Morning, everyone. Great blessing to be with you today in God's house. As we look at this passage in Genesis and its explanatory passage, if you like, in Galatians. I don't know if you've ever seen a movie. It's called National Treasure. And it's a hunt for what's supposed to be the greatest treasure in history. And there's invisible clues to where this treasure is hidden. And they're written on the back of the Declaration of Independence. As you can tell, it's not entirely historically accurate. But it's a good story. But it illustrates this point. There can be a lot more to something than meets the eye. And I think that is true for this passage in Genesis 15, which is all about God's covenant with Abraham. The entire Bible, if you think about it, it's all about the history of God's relationship with man. And in the Bible, this relationship is often expressed in covenants. And they all stand, all those covenants, they stand on this one purpose, which is this: I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's what the whole Bible is about. And Genesis 15, as we read, the rest of the chapter describes the ritual. But Genesis 15 is about one of those covenants. And those verses that we read in Galatians, just so that you know where we're going to go, they give us a preview of our destination, where this treasure is. Galatians 3:7 says, "Understand this then, that those who believe are children of Abraham." And then 3:29 says this: "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise." What all this amounts to is this: as a believer, you are included in these covenant words to Abraham. If you like, you personally are now related to Abraham because you're related to Jesus. And we'll try to untangle and unpack what all means. You heard earlier that we're planning a very imminent family wedding, which is, well, some folk are. I can't actually say I am, but some people are. And one way or another in our house, relatives have been a really big topic of discussion as you start to think about the invites. Well, according to Galatians, most of the people who will be sat where you are sat on the day of the wedding will actually therefore be relatives, not so much of us, but of Abraham. This is a man who lived 4,000 years ago, mostly in Canaan. He owned hundreds of smelly camels. And get this, he's a man who on a regular basis rented out his wife to the local king for a while, just kind of for a quiet life. That's Abraham. Maybe our relatives actually don't seem so bad after all, if you think about that. So today we're going to go on this treasure hunt, like in National Treasure. The purpose, though, is to try to make the link between that passage in Genesis 4,000 years ago and us today. So three things. We're going to try to have a look at some of the biblical covenants that matter in this understanding. We're going to try to find the biblical key which connects that to us. And then, finally, we'll look at what could be described as the greatest treasure in history. Abraham, as we've said, he was a nomadic pagan. He lived in a place called Ur, near the Euphrates in modern-day southern Iraq. And at that time in the history of the world, the entire world was in spiritual darkness. There was no belief anywhere. But God in his sovereignty shone a light into this one man, Abraham. And then over the next 25 years of Abraham's life, God spoke to him maybe 7 or 8 times, and in dreams and visions. And piece by piece, God patiently established the fabric of his covenant with Abraham. And chapter 15, as we read, is one of these occasions. But in order to get an understanding of the God who makes this covenant, we're going to briefly, you don't need to look up the passages, I'll just read them to you and let them just absorb into you some of these other events which make up the God's covenant with Abraham. Chapter 12, this is where God's promises started flowing into Abraham's heart. It's like the source of the Jordan. This is where it all begins. At this time, Abraham was about 75 years old. He said this to him, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all peoples on earth, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Chapter 15, as we read, the Lord puts these promises, 2 or 3 before this. He puts them into the form of this covenant. And he said to him, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." By the way, you can see 9,700 stars with the naked eye. And he said, "So shall your offspring be." On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates," where he'd originally come from. And at that point in Abraham's life, in chapter 15, despite all the evidence of his eyes, where he said he had no descendants, he had no family, his inheritance was going somewhere else, despite that, Abraham believed God's promise. And for that, God amazingly counted him as righteous. Chapter 17, this covenant in chapter 15, the Lord, he confirmed the covenant and he expanded on it. And this time, it gets filled out and conditions are start to be built into the covenant by the Lord. "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." This was what was expected of Abram. And he says, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants. Every male among you will be circumcised." These were the conditions on Abraham. And on God's part, God says this, "As for me, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God, and I will be their God." There's the platform of the relationship with God. And then perhaps the crowning event in Abraham's life. By this time, he's nearer 100. It's in chapter 22. It's when he took the knife to kill his son Isaac. And the Lord called out his name, "Abram," to stay his hand from slaying his son. And this is what God says. He says, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, but because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And then these promises, the covenant with Abraham, they came again personally to Isaac, his descendant. And they came personally again to Jacob. And from Jacob, God created that long-promised nation. "I will make of you a great nation," God had said. And through Jacob, it came as God crafted the nation of Israel in Egypt. So this was over 25 years God worked patiently, piece by piece, in the life of this former pagan. And you've just got to, pause and shake your head at what God is like. What is the nature of our God that would do this? Where he took a godless pagan for no reason other than God's own purposes and sovereignty, and he patiently led him day by day, year by year, to this point where God swears by himself to bless him. He's delighted with Abram's faith. And he swears that his offspring will be as numerous as the stars of heaven, and he will be their God too, and that a great nation would come from him in their own land forever if they remained faithful. We're almost there as we try to link Genesis 15 to us today. In chapter 15, verse 13, the Lord says that the nation which Abraham is going to father, they will be made slaves in a strange land. And after 400 years of slavery in this strange land, they will be delivered by God. And there, do you remember the story of the Exodus in the Sinai Desert? The last layer of this covenant framework with Abraham was delivered to Moses. Exodus 24. Listen to these words from Exodus 24. Then he took the book of the covenant and he read it to the people. This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, Israel, in accordance with all of these words. And Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you." That nation, all those years ago, nearly 500 years ago, the nation promised to Abraham was finally here. And the covenant with Israel, the people, was complete. The priesthood, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the Sabbath, the Passover, the moral laws, the festivals, they'd all arrived in Sinai. And that law, with all its blessings and curses that Moses read to the people, was Israel's glory, according to Paul, the very oracles of God. But as it turned out, it was also their burden. Because within 6 weeks of receiving that covenant, they had sinned, they broke faith with God, and the covenant was void. 500 years of planning, and the covenant was void. But God patiently started again. The covenant was renewed on Sinai. And then we know the story where Moses led them to the promised land conquered by Joshua. But the sin of Israel that happened on Sinai when they broke the covenant, it ran just too deep, just as it does in us. Listen to these verses from Hebrews. He's now describing the link to us. If there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, this covenant with Moses, filling out the covenant with Abraham, if there'd been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people, and he said this: "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It won't be like that other covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and when I led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant. And I turned away from them And Hebrews says, by calling this covenant new, he's made the first one with Moses obsolete. And what is obsolete, the law with Moses, is outdated, and it will soon disappear. And that obsolete covenant, the law of Moses, is what we know today as the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Even though it springs from those glorious promises to Abraham, fulfilled the pinnacle of the covenant with Abraham and his nation, fulfilled in the law of Moses. Listen to this from Galatians again. What I mean is this, says Paul. The law given to Moses, it was introduced 430 years after Abraham. But that law, that covenant, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God with Abraham, and thus somehow do away with those promises to Abraham. For if the inheritance that was promised to Abraham, if it depends on that law, the law of Moses, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave that promise to Abraham. And this now is where we come in. We've discovered that covenant history from Abraham to Israel. And those wonderful promises that we read from Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. Despite all the law of Moses and the history of Israel, those promises to Abraham have not been set aside. They are still alive. And that promise, this key promise, that all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham by God's promise. And it still stands. But just how that was going to happen, those promises made by God to Abraham, how God would fulfill that promise, it was hidden. How he would bless all the families of the earth. But listen to Galatians 3 again. When Paul wants us to really understand something, he says it. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. This is this phrase. What he announced to Abraham when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. That was the gospel announced in advance 4,000 years ago. So those who rely on the faith that caused Abraham to be credited, deemed by God to be righteous, those who rely on faith are blessed in the same way as Abraham, the man of faith. But how? How can it be that we are freed from all that burden of the law, and yet, by the same faith as Abraham, we are blessed and counted as righteous, when in actual fact we know that Israel failed to obey as we do. How do the Gentiles, the nations, us, how do we get the benefits of those simple 4,000-year-old words to Abraham? How does it work? What have we got to believe in order to be deemed by God to have the faith of Abram? How does God become my shield and my very great reward? How can we become credited with righteousness rather than trying and failing to earn it? Like Israel. How will God ever say to us, I will be their God, and they will be my people. We need to understand this next step. And the first thing we're going to look at is to grapple with an apparent contradiction, which is in these verses that we've read. You'll remember, God promised that his offspring would be as numerous as the stars in heaven and as the dust of the earth. And that's not the 9,700. It's the uncountable numbers. God promised that they would be uncountable. And yet, listen also to what Paul said in Galatians. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. You remember this? And Scripture doesn't not say, and to seeds, meaning many people. But it says, and to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. There's a contradiction there, that Abraham's offspring, his seed, would be as numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the seashore. But it also meant one person, who is Jesus Christ. And that one person, the seed, the single person, according to Paul and the gospel, is Jesus. The promise that all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abraham is fulfilled and made real in Jesus. And the sinless obedience of Jesus has fulfilled the demands of the covenant and law of Moses that we could not, as Israel could not. And faith in the cross of Jesus has released the whole children of Abraham from the curses of failing to live up to God's standards, which he set out in the law. And if you like, Jesus explained the new covenant when he implemented it in the Last Supper. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. In his death on the cross, in his sinless life, and in his resurrection, Jesus fulfilled that new covenant which was promised in Jeremiah. Let me read the words of Jeremiah. This is the new covenant that I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. This is the new covenant. I will put my law in their minds, and I'll write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I'll remember their sins no more. But what's happened is that there is no longer Jew or Gentile. If you like, the dividing wall of hostility, as it's called, between Jew and Gentile has been demolished. Gentiles, us, we have been grafted into the olive root of God as wild branches. And we've been grafted in alongside the natural branches, who are those natural descendants of Abraham who have not rejected this new covenant and who prefer the new covenant to the old covenant because they see it as the fulfillment of Abraham's promise. And God says to us, those who are not my people will now be called my people. We ourselves have been allowed to enter into a relationship with God that we could have no other way. But the door is Jesus. And I will call her, you, my loved one, who was not my loved one. So for the new covenant, God sent his only Son to enact it in his blood. His faithfulness, the faithfulness of God, reaching 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, has proved utterly reliable. And the promise in you, Abraham, all peoples of earth will be blessed, is now that promise has embraced us. And that righteousness that was credited because of faith, that faith alone and not works, has been granted to us. The faith to believe has been granted to us. Us who were outside the people of God and who deserved only death. God Himself pours saving faith into our stony hearts, and He writes His law on our hearts. As we look now to Christ for life, and His grace alone through the Holy Spirit now equips us to be people after God's own heart. You can, if you stand back and look at the sheer scale and consistency and reliability of God, you can hardly really take it in. He sent His own Son to die so that the new covenant long prophesied would be signed in His blood. And the promise that He made to Jacob, that from Judah one would come to whom belongs the obedience of the nations, is fulfilled in Jesus. The covenant with David, that one of his descendants would sit on an everlasting throne and be called God's Son, is fulfilled in Jesus. The promise, I will be His Father and He will be my Son, is fulfilled in Jesus. And His promise to the many seeds, that He will be their God and they will be His people, is fulfilled in Jesus. It's not the right analogy, but it's like you've got the kind of simple, gentle loyalty of Greyfriars Bobby, but it's stretched to fill the whole universe. God is so loyal and faithful. And it's like the heart that was in the soldiers in the First World War who climbed out of the trenches to practically certain death in a hail of bullets. That heart is now multiplied to infinite depths of love as Christ Himself went to Calvary with such faithfulness and love, as God absolutely took His promise to Abraham and fulfilled all of it through His Son Jesus. And then at last, Jesus Himself was here in the flesh. And as Isaiah says, He is the covenant promised to Abraham and now fulfilled as the Son of God came in the flesh and died on a cross. I have no doubt that at various times you've kind of glimpsed that sense of awe at God's utter determined faithfulness and His love. And there are many different ways that Scripture can lead us to that understanding of who God is. But here today, it is the covenant thread that leads to the same place. And as you think back across the millennia to Abraham, that is when the first light of the gospel shone. And somehow, here we are, included in the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, over all those millennia. But we're going to finish to try to just understand what it means for us. We're going to finish by looking at one last jewel in our wee treasure hunt. And it all springs directly out of Genesis 15. I just want you to listen to me with God's own explanation of what it all means to Him. This is, if you like, God's own thoughts about the new covenant, which was sealed in the blood of Jesus. Jeremiah 32 this time. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but this is what God thinks. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Listen to these words. I will never stop doing good to them. I will inspire them to fear me, so that they will never turn away from me. I will give them singleness of heart and action, so that they will always fear me. God himself, I will rejoice in doing them good. Is that how you see God today? I will rejoice in doing them good. And I will, listen to this one, I will assuredly plant them in that land. Here we go. With all my heart and soul. These are God's views about the new covenant. And this is, I think, the greatest treasure in the world. God's promised, faithful, covenanted love. And that same God who spanned all those millennia with all his faithfulness, he gave his only son to die on a cross just so that he could be our God and we can be his people. This God, according to his own words, he has now devoted his whole heart and soul to leading you by the hand every day of your life till you meet him face to face. I've got to remind you, this is God speaking. It's not me. It's not Paul or Isaiah. This is God speaking. El Shaddai, El Elyon Adonai. He is the one who is speaking. The infinite, omnipotent creator of the universe. His promise, listen to these again. Are you worried about your salvation? Listen to these words. He will never stop. He will never stop. He doesn't know how to. He's going to everything that's good, his loving kindness, he rejoices in doing you good. And for the rest of eternity, he is for you. With all of his heart and soul, that is what our Savior bought on the cross. The utter, endless, everlasting commitment. Read those words to you again. Just take them away. Forget everything else. He will never stop. He will never stop. He will never stop. And then he's promising that last thing when one day the whole covenant will be before your eyes, the Lord Jesus, as he brings you home. Remember these words. He who promises is faithful. What more does he have to prove how faithful he is? He who promises is faithful, and he will do it. And The whole purpose of this for today is this. I really pray that you'll be able to sing the words of this last song, if you want to come up, band. This closing song, I hope that you can sing these words with a degree of peace and confidence and assurance in his promises. I hope that assurance will fill your heart in the utter faithfulness and reliability that what Christ did on the cross is yours by faith through grace. When I fear my faith will fail, the song says, this is it, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, but he will hold me fast. Let's rise and sing this song